Well, the message this morning is revival. Revival is not some religious movement. It's not a series of special services. You know, back a few years ago, a church would have a revival, and that meant that they were going to have a bunch of services during the week, and they called that a revival. Now, here's the thing. Just because they had a series of services didn't mean they had a revival. They might have had one or they might not have. You know what I'm saying? But it's more than just having some church services. That's not what revival is about. Revival is about those that are dead in trespasses, in sins, being made alive. Revival is about the lost being found. It's about people turning to the Lord or returning to the Lord with their whole heart. That's what revival is about. It's about people being on fire for God. Much of the church in America today is described in Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 15 through 20. But I just want to say this. You know, there's a whole lot of the book of Revelation that we don't really understand, but we can get this passage. I'm just telling you, this passage speaks to us today, and there's something that we need to see here. I'm not going to take a lot of time with this passage, but there's some real important principles that we need to see here. This is the Lord Jesus talking, and he says, "I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." He says in verse 15, "I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot." I know your works. We need to understand that what we do shows our spiritual temperature. What we do shows our spiritual condition. Not what we'd like to think or what we feel or what we say out of our mouth. What we do. Jesus says, "I know your works." And we need to realize that that shows where we are in our walk with God. Whether or not we are cold or hot or just somewhere in the middle, lukewarm. I want you to know, in the time that we live in this generation, if you ask most people, "So are you somebody that just doesn't want anything to do with God? Or are you one of those people, you know, one of those that their whole life revolves around the Lord and, you know, one of those crazy Jesus fanatics?" Most Americans will say, "Well, no, I'm neither of those. I'm somewhere in the middle. I'm not cold, I'm not hot, you know, I'm warm. I'm a good Christian, you know, I love the Lord, praise God. But you know, got to keep it in perspective." You see, the world thinks it's fine if you believe in God. Just keep it in perspective. In fact, sometimes well-meaning family members, you start getting all excited and fired up about God and really going all out serving the Lord and working for the Lord. There's going to be some well-meaning family member or friend that's going to say, "Now, you know, you just need to settle down. You know, you need to keep this all in perspective. Don't get carried away. And y'all don't get quiet." Verse 16, he says, "Because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." This is the humble, the meek and lowly Jesus. And he says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. This is one of those times, I seem to say this a whole lot, I don't write this stuff. I just preach it. It's Jesus that said it. It's in his word. He says he will vomit the lukewarm out of his mouth. Why? Because it turns his stomach. It makes him sick. We're talking about a Lord who gave his absolute all for us, and he expects the same from us. It has always been all or nothing with Jesus. If you don't think so, read the Bible, read the Gospels and what Jesus says. It's always been all or nothing. And it turns his stomach when we have this half-hearted Christianity. So much so that he says, I could wish that you were cold or hot. He'd rather us be cold than lukewarm. Why? Surely being lukewarm is better than cold. No, because when we're lukewarm, he says the lukewarm say they have need of nothing. They think they're fine right where they are. Oh, you know, there's people worse than me. There's always somebody worse. I'm not that bad. I'm fine. The lukewarm need revival. There's no doubt we need revival in our nation. But a lot of people act like, you know, they talk about revival like God needs to do something. Like, you know, God, we pray and God, why don't you do something? I mean, we need revival. God need, you know, get with the program, God. We need revival here. Come on. We need, I want you to understand that's not how it happens. We're not waiting on God. God is waiting on his people. 2 Chronicles 7:14 shows us a little bit what revival is supposed to look like. He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin and heal their land. If my people, there is a huge two-letter word here. If my people, we need to get this. See, so many of the promises of God have a condition. If my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. We're not waiting on God. He's waiting on his people. I know some of the things I say this morning, the things that I read from the scripture, it flies in the face of church culture. It's right, and we need to hear it. We want revival. It begins with the house of God. Revival always begins with the house of God, with the people of God. That's the only way that revival comes. And he's not talking about pagans and Hollywood and idolaters and Muslims and atheists. He said, my people. He's not talking about the government or the schools or even society as a whole. Revival begins with the church. He's speaking to his people. That's where it starts. That's how it happens. His people. We need to understand. Revival doesn't just happen, you see, to a nation. I mean, there have been times in history when a revival actually changed a nation. Yes, it has happened. Yes, it can happen again. Yes, it can happen in America. But we need to understand how that happens. It doesn't happen just because we said we need revival, and so God just zapped the nation. It doesn't work that way. It works the way he said it works, where his people humble themselves and pray and seek his face and turn from their wicked ways. That's how it works. But it isn't just about a nation. It's not even about a group. a community. It's not even just about a local church. Revival happens in individuals. Hear me now. You see, when somebody gets revival, when somebody is on fire for God, yes, it can spread to other people. That's the way fire works. You get one on fire and it will spread to other people. Yes, it can spread to the whole church. It can spread to the whole community, to the whole nation. But I want you to understand this, that God always deals with each of us individually. Jesus said, he leaves the 99 to go search for the one. Every one of us, you see, he wants us to have a personal relationship with him. And he loves you. He wants to be close to you. He wants to be the love of your life. He wants to be the Lord of your life. And we need to understand this is how revival happens. You see, at the end of the service today, we could give an altar call and we could have 100 people come to the front and get on their face before God and seek his face, humble themselves and pray and seek his face and turn from their wicked ways. And people would say, oh, we're having revival. But I want you to understand that if there's only two that come to the front today and get on their face before God and they're turning from their wicked ways and humbling themselves and seeking him, those two are having revival. You don't have to wait for somebody else to have revival. It's between you and God. And when you have real revival, it'll touch, it'll bless, it'll help the people around you. That's how it spreads. It is between you and God. That's the way revival happens. See, it's not about your parents. It's not about your church even. It's not about culture. It's about you and your relationship with God. Now in the scripture, King David experienced a personal revival after he had fallen into a great sin. And we're going to talk about this morning. It's from Psalm 51. But before we go there, I want to just kind of set this up, what happened to David. You know, if you have read the Bible, you know that David was a great man of God. He was the man that God said he was a man after his own heart. He's David that killed Goliath, the giant. He's a great king, a great warrior, a great worshiper. But there was a time in his life when he desperately needed revival. We're going to go to 2 Samuel chapter 10, beginning from verse 18. It says, then the Syrians fled before Israel, and David killed 700 charioteers and 40,000 horsemen of the Syrians and struck Shobak, the commander of the army who died there. Then, and when all the kings who were servants to Hadadezer saw that they were defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Syrians were afraid to help the people of Ammon anymore. This was a great victory for David. He was having tremendous success. You know, just think about this. If you know the story, you know, you're well aware of this. But for many, many years after after David had been anointed to be king, Saul still reigned as king, and he hunted David mercilessly. He wanted to kill him. David often was hiding out in caves, running for his life for years and years and years. Now he's finally become king and he is seeing these great victories happen. And somehow, in the time of blessing, when everything is finally coming to place, his heart drifted. I want you to understand that we have an enemy, an adversary, the devil. And he is always stirring things up. He's always trying to discourage people and get people to turn away from God. And he'll bring trouble into your life if he can to try to get you away from God. But we need to realize that sometimes it is when it seems to be smooth sailing that we just drift. We let down our guard and we're no longer seeking the Lord with all our heart. chapter 11, verse 1. It happened in the spring of the year at the time when the kings go out to battle. I want you to see this. At the time when the kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him with all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. David stayed behind and took it easy. That doesn't seem so bad. I mean, in a way, you could certainly say that he deserved a break. All of us need to have some rest sometimes. But here's the thing. The kings went out to battle. They led their men into battle. And David was not where he was supposed to be physically. And he was not where he was supposed to be spiritually. And I want to say to you, you see, that all of us have a purpose from God. Each and every one of us matter in the plan of God. You're not here by accident, and you're not here just to take up space. God has a purpose for your life. And when we are not fulfilling that purpose, when we are not truly serving God, we're not where we're supposed to be. That's a dangerous place to be. You see, a lot of the time, well, I just tell you this as a pastor, sometimes I have people tell me things like, I used to, you know, 5, 10 years ago, I used to this and I used to that. And here's the problem. They've been taking a break for 5 or 10 years, not doing what they're supposed to be doing. But any time that we start taking a break, or we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, don't misunderstand me. I'm talking about when you know you're supposed to be doing something and you refuse to do it. You know, you just step back and you say, no, I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to take it easy. You're setting yourself up to just drift and get busy instead of with the things of God, the things of the world. Verse 2, then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and he walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. For she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. Then the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, I am with child. David certainly knew how wrong this was, but somehow his heart had drifted away from the Lord. I mean, if David's heart was right, surely he would have listened when someone said, is not this Bathsheba, Uriah's wife? How could he turn a deaf ear to that? The same way that we can turn a deaf ear to the Holy Spirit when he convicts us. It happens all the time when your heart is not where it should be with the Lord. If David's heart was right, I believe he would have been out leading his men. He would have been doing what he was supposed to do. So are we. When our heart's right, we'll be doing what we're supposed to do. If David's heart was right, he might have gone up on the rooftop to have a time of prayer and worship. If David's heart was right, when he goes up there and he sees a beautiful woman bathing, he would have turned and looked away if his heart was right. Jesus said, if a man looks upon a woman to lust for her, he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. Gentlemen, I'm saying to you, if your heart's right, you look away. Look away. You see, there were a lot of indicators here that David's heart wasn't right. How could he commit such a horrible sin? That's, you see, it's because his heart had drifted away from the Lord. And here's the thing, you see, you don't have to have committed some terrible sin to drift. I want to encourage you this morning that if your heart has drifted from the Lord, you need revival. And you don't wait until something terrible happens. No, you need revival and you want to make it right with God now. Now, David had become so far from the Lord, you know, he devises this plan to have Uriah, this honorable warrior, come home from the battle to try to set him up to sleep with his wife so he would think it was his child. But the plan didn't work, and so David devised another plan that Uriah would be left on the front lines all alone and be killed. How could this great man of God, how could he fall so far that he takes another man's wife and has him killed? His heart had turned away. He was far from the Lord. Somehow, think about this. This is David who wrote the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. David strayed from those paths of righteousness and commits this terrible sin. He drifted away. And I want to say it to you again. Sometimes it is in our success and our victory and, hey, everything's just going right. We don't really see a need to go after God with all of our heart, and we drift until we end up in a bad place. Yeah, I want to tell you, as a pastor, I'm always thrilled to see people come. You know, and a lot of the time when people are going through a rough patch in their life, they come to church. You know they need God's help. And so they show up at church because, you know, that's where you turn. God can help you. Yes, that's right. But what's so sad is that for many of them, once they get things turned around, once things are back on track, then they don't see a need to go after God anymore. We need to realize that just because we're not going through a terrible time, you see, a lot of people say, oh, that preacher, he's so wound up. Why don't he settle down? Because you know what? I'm not all crazy about Jesus, and I'm just fine. You're a setup for the enemy. We desperately need the Lord every day of our life. We serve him with the whole heart. Live for him with all that we are. Seek his face. We got to have revival. How's that happen? It happens with me and with you. It's an individual thing. For David, he finally became king, and everything is going his way. You see, it can happen to you when you win the big game, when you finally graduate, when you finally get out of the house, when you finally get that job, when you finally get that promotion, when everything is going right, where's your heart? Are you still running hard after God? Or are you drifting? We may say we love the Lord, but if he's not our first love, we need revival. If there are things in our life that we know are not right, but we just go on like it's no big deal, we need revival. If we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, we need revival. If we're not on fire for God, if we're not hot after the Lord and the things of God, we need revival. But so many that need revival don't realize it. They're in denial. That's where David was when Nathan the prophet came to him and confronted him. I want you to know something. The Lord really loved David. And David is going the wrong way, like so many wicked kings had done. And the Lord, in his love, he sends Nathan the prophet to confront him. And I'm not claiming to be anything this morning, but I believe the Holy Spirit wants to confront some of you this morning and say, you're not where you ought to be. whether you've committed some big sin or not, you're not where you ought to be. You're not on fire for God. You're not serving Him with all your heart. Hear the Holy Spirit this morning. Don't ignore Him. Don't brush it off. David did hear Nathanael, and he heard what he said, and he repented of his sin. But when that happened, he wrote Psalm 51, and I want to just read verses 1 through 13, and we'll come back to some of the principles that are here, but let's just read. It begins from verse 1. It says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew within me a steadfast spirit. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." There's seven things that happen when you have revival. When you personally have revival, there's seven things that happen. I'm going to give you seven. They all begin with an R, just to help you remember. The first is we have to realize that we need revival. For David, that didn't really come until he was confronted with his sin. I hope that you realize it, that you recognize it if you're in that place this morning. In Revelation chapter 3, we read where Jesus says to the lukewarm, he says, "You say that you have need of nothing." You see, they didn't realize. He says, "You say you have need of nothing. You don't even realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." They didn't realize their condition. They thought they were just fine. You got to realize. The church in America, so much of the church says, "We're good. We're complacent, comfortable, right where we are." But do our hearts burn with a passion for God? Do we love Him, as Jesus said? Do we love Him with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and with all our strength, or a little less than that? In the scripture, you know, we read the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. He left the father's house and wasted all of his inheritance on sinful living, and he finds himself in feeding pigs, and he's so hungry that he wants to eat the pig food. But then something happened to him. The Bible says he came to himself. He realized where he was. He realized what he had done, and he realized what he had walked away from, what he had given up. The first step to revival is you got to realize that you need it. We read in 2 Chronicles 7:14. That we got to humble ourselves. And you see, that's a key issue, because a lot of the time it is in our pride that we say, "I don't need anything." It amazes me how many believers can go to church year after year after year and they never need prayer. That's amazing. Y'all real quiet. The second thing that happens in a personal revival is that there's a return to prayer. You can't have a revival without prayer. There's got to be a return to prayer. In fact, Psalm 51, the whole entire thing, is a prayer of David. But when we realize our need, we will pray. And here's the thing, you can't serve God without prayer. You can't live a Christian life without prayer. Prayer is the heartbeat of the Christian life. Your relationship with God is all about prayer. But when we realize that we need something, we go to God in prayer. And sometimes it takes more than just a brief prayer, because there are issues of the heart that are going to take time for you to work through the blessing and the help of the Holy Spirit. But when we've not been doing what we should, or we're not where we should be with God, you just need to know this, that a prayer of confession is part of that equation. Much of David's prayer in Psalm 51 was a prayer of confession. In verse 3, he said, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. David didn't admit his sin until he was confronted, but once he saw it for what it was, he confessed it to God. And I believe that for every Christian, we ought to keep our heart clean. Keep it clean all the time. Don't let stuff stay in your heart that's not right. You confess that to God. If there is known sin in your life, you have to confess that to God. Now, Jesus taught us to pray. He said to pray like this. And part of the prayer goes like this. Give us this day our daily bread. So how often do you think you're supposed to pray? Daily. In fact, you should ask God to help you with your needs daily. In America, we just take that for granted like we do so many things. But we're supposed to ask for God's help daily. And then he says this. Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. Jesus taught it in the Lord's Prayer that we're supposed to ask for forgiveness and give forgiveness. It's supposed to be a part of our way of life. And I personally, I think we need to do that every day. That every day when we go before the Lord, that we say, Father, forgive me for this or that. Now, if you go to God and you have absolutely nothing that you need to ask for forgiveness for, that's great. But I'm just telling you, this is how you keep your heart clean. Because if there are things that are not right in your life and you don't talk to God about it, you are hardening your heart and drifting away from the Lord. But so many people today say, oh no, it doesn't matter. You know, we're under grace, brother, so it doesn't matter whether we obey God or whether we live for God. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say? Prayer of confession. Well, that's Old Testament, brother. You know, that died, all that teaching, that all died on the cross. 1 John 1:9, John writes to his little children. He says, my little children. He's talking to brothers and sisters in the Lord. And he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How do you get cleansed? How do you keep stuff out of your heart? How do you have a pure heart before God? The pure in heart shall see God. How can you have that kind of a heart? You go to God in confession and you say, Father, forgive me. And he'll forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now, we all know that none of us is perfect and we all mess up. That's why you need to confess your sins. But we also know that, listen, whether we know it or not, we sin. But I'm talking about when you know there's wrong in your life, you know that you have sinned, you need to confess that to God and keep your heart clean. That's part of what happens in revival. People don't play games anymore. They confess their sins to God. They get real with God. And that opens the door for God to work in your heart. In Psalm 66 and 18, it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Wow. You can't hold sin in your heart. You got to confess it to him. And when there are things in our heart that are not right, we don't have any business going to God and talking to him about anything else. You need to get it right. He knows about it already. But you got to allow him to deal with it. And that happens when we confess it to him. Next, real revival happens when there is repentance. That's the proof that revival is real, that it's not just talk and hype and excitement, that it's real because there's real change. That's revival. To the lukewarm church, Jesus said in Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, he's talking to people he loves. I told you he really, really loved David. He really, really loves you. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Repent? What's your pastor talk about today? Repentance. Well, that's fun. I think I won't go. It's just a dirty word in church culture. Repent means that you change directions. It is something that happens in the heart from the seat of the wheel. You decide to go in a different direction. You see, this is what happened to the prodigal son. He realized where he was and that at the father's house was everything that he longed for. And he got up and he went. He changed directions. He went a different way. That was repentance. And the sad thing is some people got to get in the pig pen before they decide to change. Oh, and the grace and mercy of God. May none of us have to be in the pig pen. Repent. You ever wonder why my kids are kind of weird? Well, when Pastor Jonathan was 2 years old, I taught him to point his finger at people and say, repent. I really liked it. It was fun. But repent is not really a fun word. It makes people uncomfortable. But it just means that we get the things that are not pleasing to the Lord out of our life. That we change and we go in a different direction. And anytime you got real revival, that's a part of the equation. You know, I told you, you gotta confess your sins, but it's not enough just to tell God about it. We gotta also allow him to change us. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, it says, godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. Now that verse alone can kind of mess up some people's theology. Godly sorrow. See, you can be sorry you got caught. You can be sorry that you sinned, but true godly sorrow produces repentance. It produces change that leads to salvation. Revival? Yes, it's when the prodigal leaves the pig pen and goes home. You can't have revival without repentance. There's a whole lot of cheap grace that's preached today, that you can be close to God no matter how you live. It's a deception and a lie. It's not in the Bible. That's not what grace means. That's not what grace is for. In fact, grace is to empower us to live for God. Yes, we receive forgiveness. Yes. It's available. He's ready to forgive anybody this morning. But that doesn't mean that it doesn't matter how we live. I want you to understand that the Lord Jesus, he tells us in Revelation, he says, be zealous and repent. Why? Because he wants a close relationship. 2 Corinthians 6:17-18. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Don't even touch what is unclean. You see, we're supposed to be God's holy people. Christians today, we love to complain about Hollywood. My goodness, can't they make a good, clean movie? All this garbage that they're producing. You know, we just love to complain about it, and we'll stop watching it as soon as they quit making it. What has that got to do with how you live? I mean, if you never get to watch another movie the rest of your life, you ought to decide, you know what, I'm not watching garbage. If that's all there is, I guess I won't watch anything. But you don't have to partake of the world's garbage. And when we have revival, when people are sold out to God, that's not the standard that we follow. But it's just easier to point the finger and blame somebody else. Part of revival is repentance. And you see, when that repentance comes, Jesus says, be zealous and repent. Then what's next? It's all about a relationship. David knew it. He said, cast me not away from thy presence. Have you ever just been in the presence of God where it felt so tangible? David knew that presence. He says, take not your Holy Spirit from me. He knew what it was to walk and talk with the Lord. He had had that kind of closeness with God. And you see, in that revival that's taken place in his life, that's part of it. He's coming back into that close relationship with God. Like the prodigal again, who goes home to the Father. Relationship. In 2 Chronicles, we read that we seek his face. See, it's all about a relationship with him. And when we open the door, Jesus comes in and dines with us. It's all about that relationship. I think David very clearly realized how far he had drifted when Nathan the prophet confronted him about his sin, but it wasn't just about his sin. He realized how far he had drifted from that closeness with God that he once had. Number five, revival brings restoration. David said, restore to me the joy of your salvation. This was restoration of his relationship with God. And when that happens, it brings joy. In 2 Chronicles, God said that in response, he said, I will heal their land. You see, there's a restoration that takes place with revival. When we return to the Lord, he restores blessings on our life. Like the prodigal, when he got home, there was a restoration where the father said, bring the best robe, bring shoes for his feet, put a ring on his finger. You see, God restores when we truly repent and turn to him. He wants to bless us. That's part of revival. There's a restoration that takes place. Sixth, revival brings renewal. David said in Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. A clean heart. We can have that clean heart. Our hearts are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. We begin to see God, to experience him in a fresh new way. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We don't see things the same anymore. There's a renewal. There's a renewal. I mean, things change, and there's a renewal of our passion and wanting to serve and live for God. There's a renewal of our involvement in the work of the Lord. There's a renewal in how we spend our time. We're not going to spend our time the same old way anymore. We're excited about the things of God. You see, there's renewal. Whenever there's revival, there's always renewal. Things change. I mean, you worship differently. We think differently. Our devotional time is different. Our witness is different. All renewed. The old is gone. The new has come. And last, number seven, revival results in reaching out. David said it so clearly, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you. That's why revival spreads the way it does, because when you're on fire, others are going to know. One of the indicators of a personal revival is that we want other people to know what we have. We want other people to experience the joy, the peace, the love, the freedom that we have. I mean, when he really is the most important thing in your life, when you love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, when you want to please him in everything that you do, you can't help but share him with other people. And I'm going to be ugly one more time. If we don't care about the lost, the backslidden, the ones that have drifted, we ourselves need revival, because that's part of it. Revival. Let's don't just talk about it. Play church. Oh, America needs revival. Talk. Here's what has to happen. Right here, right there. That's how this works. When we have revival, when we're on fire, I don't ever want to live a lukewarm day in my life. Make up your mind. You're going to be all in. Serve God with all your heart. Be one of those people that other people say, hey, you don't have to be a fanatic about it. We're not playing church. Our Savior deserves so much more than that. I want you to stand with me. We're going to pray. I'd like for prayer partners to come.